All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18 this evening. Tonight's topic is a bit of a break from the heavy-hitting emotional ones that we have been dealing with. However, that doesn't make it any less important of a topic. The term weapons of mass destruction calls to mind the phrase that was used by President George Bush back in 2003 as the reason for going into Iraq and starting this war on terror that followed after the events of 9/11. The term weapons of mass destruction is a term that I kind of thought he coined because I'd never heard that term before. And it was kind of interesting. So as I was studying for the message tonight, I found out that that term weapons of mass destruction can originally be traced back to 1937 as worded by a fellow by the name of Cosmo Gordon Lang. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in 1937, and he used that term in reference to the aerial bombing of Guernica, Spain. President John F. Kennedy used that phrase, weapons of mass destruction, in 1962. As he spoke to Rice University. President Ronald Reagan used that term in 1986 in a speech. President George H.W. Bush used it in a speech to the United Nations in 1989. By the time his son used the phrase in 2003, that was old news. That phrase had been around. Did you all know tonight that each and every one of us possess weapons of mass destruction? Every one of us here tonight. You don't have to be a gun owner to have one. Unfortunately, there's no way to register our weapons of mass destruction. You don't need to have your own personal arsenal in your house somewhere. In fact, tonight, every one of us carried our weapons of mass destruction into the church this evening, and our security team can do absolutely nothing about it. If you will, find somebody sitting close to you. Look them in the eye. You're looking at me. I'm not sitting close to you. This is group participation. Look at somebody. Make eye contact with them. Now stick your tongue out at them. There's your weapon of mass destruction. Our tongue is a weapon of mass destruction. Tonight, as we deal with the tongue, it is the original weapon of mass destruction. And it's amazing how much trouble that tongue gets us into. As we look at this tonight in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, the first thing we want to see this evening is the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. In chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Now that's power. There is some writings, Jewish writings called the Midrash. In essence, it is a Jewish commentary written by the rabbis from the 2nd through the 10th century. And in the Midrash, it says of this passage of Scripture, it describes it this way, and it says, "The evil tongue slays three. It slays the slanderer, the slandered, and the listener." The slanderer, the slandered, and the listener. That is deadly, isn't it? One tongue that can kill three in an instant. And it can kill more than three if given the right opportunity to be used. Take a look, if you will, at another passage. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 3. James has something to say about this weapon of mass destruction. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, James gives these instructions to the church. And he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Jump down to verse 8. The last part of verse 8 says that it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I don't believe that the Lord is using hyperbole to emphasize the point, but rather this is 100% accurate. Just a few ill-spoken words and the course of nature is set on fire. And the results that come from that demonstrate that that is the fire of hell. Our tongues are a dangerous weapon that every one of us possesses. A fellow by the name of Matthew Poole, he is an old commentator from about the 19th century, says, "The poison of the tongue is no less deadly. It murders men's reputations by the slanders it utters, their souls by the lusts and passions it stirs up in them, and many times their bodies too, by the contentions and quarrels it raiseth against men." What others say to us and what we say to others can last a long time for both good or evil. The casual, sarcastic, or critical remark that somebody makes can inflict a lasting, devastating blow on any one of us. John Wesley was one time approached by a woman who said this. She said to Brother Wesley, she says, "I think my talent from God is to speak my mind." To which John Wesley says, "I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent." I don't want to dredge anything up, because if you're not thinking about it, I don't want you to think about it, but yet you kind of have to. Can't you remember some of the cruelest things that have ever been said to you in your life? Can't you remember things from way back in your childhood that somebody said to you? Maybe they said it jokingly, sarcastically, and when you showed emotion about it, it kind of broke you a little bit. Like, "Oh, I was just kidding." And yet you know they weren't. There was truth behind what they were, at least truth on their part. They were thinking they were saying something true about you. And don't those words still sting today? You know, it's amazing because as a Christian, we don't want to harbor bitterness, and it's amazing. We think that we have gotten that thing taken care of and we've dealt with it, and all of a sudden, out of no place, those words come back to haunt us. If you've ever gone to a high school class reunion, have you ever found yourself avoiding certain people because you remember what they once said? Or maybe you say, "I just ain't going to bother going to my class reunion. I don't want to hear what they got to say. I don't want to see them people." Because you kind of remember some of the things that were said to you, and you want to avoid those individuals. There's a saying that children were taught, you know, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me." Who's the idiot that came up with that? That's got to be one of the dumbest things you could ever tell a child. It's like, no, please, throw sticks and stones. At least those wounds heal. But the things that people say will stick with us until the day that we die. We can still hear it. We can still see the individual. And as a child of God, it's a chore. It is a chore to bring our heart and our mind back to where it should be so that we don't harbor anger, so that we don't harbor bitterness. You say, "Oh, get over it. It was 50 years ago." Well, I'm glad that you live such a charmed life and nobody has ever said anything ugly to you. But don't tell me that you cannot remember something from 50 years ago that was said. And even though you don't want to have those old feelings, don't they still churn up inside? And then you have to practice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Bible tells us to take every thought captive, You know, we have to bring it into captivity and bring it before the Lord, because, Lord, I don't want to be bitter about this. It happened so long ago. That person's, maybe they're dead. Why am I letting something a dead person said bother me today? That doesn't make sense, does it? But words are powerful. They have the power of life and death. It's exhausting trying to keep ourselves right with God on a good day without having somebody open their mouth and ruin it for you, isn't it? Ben Franklin said this, "A slip of the foot, you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue, you may never get over." Let's consider the second thing. You're here in James chapter 3. Let's consider the problem of the tongue. We know the power. Boy, it's a lethal force. It is a weapon of mass destruction. Let's talk about the problem of the tongue. Verses 7 and 8 of James chapter 3, the Bible says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." We can tame everything else. Don't you love to watch dog acts where they have trained dogs? What's even more remarkable is you can train cats. I mean, those stubborn little things, you can still train them. Some people, if they got the patience and know how to work with a cat, they can train a cat. I saw a thing on Instagram. This was really cool. You remember the fable about, I think it's Aesop's fable about the tortoise and the hare? And so here are these people. They have trained the tortoise and they've trained the hare. And they put them in two lanes. And it was cool watching it. That old tortoise just lumbered along. And here's this squirrely little rabbit. Man, that thing took off in a shot. And then it's like it's got ADD. And it's looking all over the place. What can I do? And find something to nibble, something to sniff and everything else. That tortoise just plodded along. And the handlers were at the other end waving little pieces of lettuce or whatever to entice the animals to get to the end. You train them. You go to back when SeaWorld was around in Geauga Lake, Roar, Ohio. You remember going to SeaWorld and watching how they trained the shamus and the otters and all that? That wasn't that fun to watch that. That was the coolest thing to watch these trained animals. You can't tame the tongue. You can take all these wild beasts, you can train them, you can tame them, but you can't tame the tongue. Actually, it's far worse than that. You see, the tongue is merely a symptom. Suppose tonight that I had a sore on my arm. Now, I don't want to get too awful graphic, but yet I want to paint a good picture for you. Let's say I've had this sore, I mean for months. And that thing just is just pussy, and it's oozy, and it's disgusting, and sometimes it scabs over, and then it busts open again, and it's just a horrific mess. So my solution is I'm going to put a Band-Aid on it. Now, this has been going on for months. Don't you think I ought to go get it checked out? There's probably something wrong with that, then I just nicked myself. There's something seriously wrong, but no, I'm just going to put a Band-Aid on it. Does that make any sense? Do you recognize tonight that our tongue is merely a symptom? You say, oh, I just have to get my tongue under control. No, folks, the problem goes far deeper than your tongue. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Just like that oozing sore on my arm, it has a root cause for what's keeping this wound from healing. And we need to find out what that cause is. Our tongues, the reason that our tongues are so lethal, that they are so deadly and damaging to other people. And we say, well, I just need to learn how to talk better. I need how to control my speech. I need to go to some kind of a speech class or something like that. And I'll learn how to talk better. No, you're treating a symptom. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, or could we say those things that just roll off the tongue, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The problem with the tongue is a heart issue. A person gives themselves away very quickly if you just listen. You know what's in a person's heart just by listening. Listen to what they say. Now, you can't set them up and say, I'm just going to sit back and kind of listen to you, because then they'll be on the good behavior. Just casual conversations. Just listen to them as they're talking with other people and things like that. Just listen. And you're going to know very quickly what is on an individual's heart. You're going to know very quickly what's in your own heart. You know, let's forget looking at anybody else in their heart. Let's look at our own heart. Can we know what's inside of our heart? Absolutely. Just listen to what we say. Just listen to how we talk to other people. Listen to the words that we use. Are our words the right kind of words? We can learn a lot about our hearts. So, the root cause of a tongue issue becomes a heart issue. And that is a serious problem. Now, the third thing tonight, how can we prevail over the tongue? How can we prevail over the tongue? From a human perspective, there is only one way to get control of a tongue, and it's illustrated by this story. On a windswept hill in an old English country churchyard, there's a drab gray tombstone. A person has to bend over and look really, really closely because the epitaph has kind of faded away a little bit, but it can still be read. And the words say this: beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Some of you aren't getting this. She's dead. It's on her tombstone. The day she died is the day she began to hold her tongue. Wouldn't you have loved to have met Arabella Young? How can we prevail over the tongue? Very simple. The tongue must die. The tongue must die. If the tongue is going to stop cursing, if the tongue is going to stop gossiping, if the tongue is going to stop being critical and complaining, if the tongue is going to quit lying, if the tongue is going to quit telling dirty jokes, and a host of other sins of the tongue must die. How do you kill your tongue? Now, some of us are thinking right now, we're thinking, you know, out comes a knife and whoosh. No, we're not self-mutilating. That would be wrong. How do we kill the tongue? Turn to Romans chapter 8. The first way in which we prevail over the tongue is we must have spirit control. We must have spirit control. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is through the Holy Spirit of God that we can mortify the deeds of the body. This is the only way to get control over the tongue. The word mortify means to destroy, to kill. You know where I'm going with this, right? For the Holy Spirit to have control of your body, for the Holy Spirit to have control of you, you have to first have the Holy Spirit of God. How do you get the Holy Spirit of God? When you're saved, this isn't a trick question. When you're saved, The moment that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and indwells your life. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God if you want to have any victory whatsoever over the flesh. It's the only way to kill the flesh. Take a look with me in Romans chapter 6. Just back up a couple of pages here. We have to die, and the Bible tells us how we die. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We have to die. This isn't so much the death of the tongue, but rather it's the death of our heart. We have to die to self. And we have to be made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage here in Romans 6 is something that we repeat in the baptistry, because in baptism, the actual act of baptism, it is a visual picture of what happens when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are buried with him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism is something symbolic that shows what took place in our hearts the moment we trusted the Lord as Savior. You say, well then, if I am dead to sin, why do I still sin? It's because we still have the flesh. And that flesh, it just hangs on, don't it? Just hangs on. We are carrying a corpse around with us all the time, this dead flesh. We don't get to get rid of this dead flesh until we leave this world and are made new. That's when we are waiting on the adoption of our bodies. We have been adopted in Christ if we know Jesus as Savior. We can't get any more saved than we are right now if we are saved. But our body, now that's waiting on an adoption. That's waiting on a change. That is waiting on a redemption. That will come in the future. Now, here's where we get to deal with a lost person. Think about this. A lost individual where you work at or in your neighborhood, maybe in your home, some lost individual comes up to you and says something like this. I don't know why I say those things. I know I shouldn't say that. I know I shouldn't. I cuss way too much. I've tried a cuss jar. You seen the people that'll do that? So that every time I cuss, I'll put a quarter in it or whatever and see how much money I can get. And, you know, I've tried everything to quit cussing. I know I shouldn't tell those jokes. That probably wasn't the best thing to tell. I shouldn't have been so nasty to so-and-so. I shouldn't shoot my mouth off like I do. You go to church. What should I do? Suppose you might ever have a conversation like that with somebody you work with. What should I do? Oh, door just swung wide open, didn't it? Don't look at them and say, hey, you're right. You shouldn't cuss like that. You need to stop that cussing and all that kind of. Don't tell them that. You say, well, you mean they should cuss? No. I'm telling you, they talk like a lost person talks. That they tell jokes like a lost person tells. They're just doing what comes by nature. Don't tell them to quit cussing. Tell them about Jesus. Because they're not going to really get conviction over the words that they're saying. Right now, they just feel bad about it. But it is not a deep heart conviction yet, because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. So the words they're using, you work around people, you hear the language, you go, oh, those people, the language is terrible. Well, duh. What do you expect? They all supposed to sound like they just walked out of a church service when they don't know Christ as Savior? They're only using their vocabulary that's theirs. So you introduce them to Christ. The Lord will change their vocabulary. How many of you can admit the Lord's changed your vocabulary or is changing it? Okay, good. Some of you say, well, I never used words like that anyways. Well, pat yourself on the back and give yourself a hero cookie. You got other problems. May not have been language, so don't go, I never talked like that. Well, whoop-de-doo for you. You got your own issues. The Lord's dealing with those. Other people had language issues. Some are still struggling with it. You say, I know a Christian shouldn't talk like that. 100% agree. But you suppose maybe the Lord's growing them up a little bit. He's doing a work on their heart and showing them as they grow, as they mature and things like that. I shouldn't be talking like that. I'm a child of God. How do you deal with a lost person? Take them to Christ. How do you deal with a Christian that maybe, you know, cursing's only one thing we can do wrong with our tongues, Christian. If we're running around gossiping and shooting our mouth off about other people and being critical of people and, okay, we got our own tongue issues. How do you deal with a Christian? Take them back to Jesus. Flesh has got to die. The only way for the flesh to die is for the Holy Spirit to get control. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you got to get saved. If you're saved, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a continuous thing. It is where the Holy Spirit is getting more and more and more control. Why am I told to be filled with the Holy Spirit if it happened all the time just naturally? It's because it doesn't. It's about me surrendering and about the Holy Spirit getting more and more control. And I don't care what the sin is in your life. Let's just get off topic for a minute tonight. Let's say it isn't swearing. It's not telling dirty jokes. It has nothing to do with your tongue. It's other things. It's still all about the Holy Spirit of God having control and getting more and more control. So as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, surrendering more and more control of our life over to Him, we are dying more and more to self. And trying to walk more and more in the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit of God lead us and guide us and do all the things in our life that's supposed to happen. It is a process of growth, Christian, but it's all about what the Holy Spirit is trying to do within us. It all goes back to Christ, doesn't it? Take people to Jesus, always. Here's the second thing. That is first. That's got to come first. It's always got to come first. Secondly, ask the Lord to guard your mouth. Ask the Lord to guard your mouth. Psalm 141. Now, at this point, the things that we are talking about apply to Christians. The Scripture itself applies to the believer in Christ. So the first point, got to introduce the individual to the Lord Jesus Christ because they need the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Because if they don't have the Holy Spirit of God, they are not dead to the flesh. They are still very much alive to the flesh. Got to die to the flesh. If you know Christ as Savior, ask the Lord to guard your mouth. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's quite a visual. Imagine, if you will, our mouth being a big, pretty set of oak doors. Instead of opening this way, they open this way. But still, beautiful doors. Now, in your mind, visualize guards of the Roman guard nature. You know, just these big, burly, muscled guys, and they got armament all over the place, and they're just standing there at the door. I mean, they look gruff, don't they? And what this psalm is saying is, Lord, put these guards at my mouth. When things try to escape my lips, I want them guards to tackle me to the ground. Don't let me out, Lord. Don't let my mouth open up. If I'm going to say, does God know what you're going to say before you say it? So we can ask the Lord to guard our lips because we don't know what we're going to say. And just all of a sudden, something pops into our mouth. Or pops into our mind. Sometimes it didn't even get filtered through the mind. It just moves so fast out the brain and it's heading out the mouth. And I mean, it's trucking for that door. Lord, get them guards in place quick. Call a battalion. Have you ever had times where you were going to say something and you could feel the guards clamping your mouth shut? Isn't that incredible? And you could feel yourself, it was almost like you was holding your breath and you could feel yourself just blowing up and you can't open your mouth for nothing. That's an awesome thing for God to do for us. Now, some of you, if you've never experienced that, either you just have such control of your lips or you're not saved. Because the Scripture tells me to pray for the Lord to set a guard on my lips. Why? Because any of our lips can start flapping in the wind at no time. And isn't it also amazing how quickly we can slip past the guards? That's a little scary too. Perhaps in the mornings when we wake up, our prayer needs to be, Lord, set a guard on my lips. And then we get in the car and we head off to work. And before we get out of the vehicle, say, Lord, I know I've already prayed this, but I want to pray it again. Set a guard on my lips. And we start to walk into wherever your workplace is at, and as your hand reaches for the knob, Lord, remember what we've already talked about today? Whew, I feel the test coming. Lord, set a guard on my lips. And you sit down at break with individuals, Lord, set a guard. Lunchtime, Lord, how's that guard doing? Are they getting tired yet? I'm getting tired. I can feel it. Lord, set some more guards. Bring more in. As the day wears on, you start to get more and more tired, right? Guess what happens? The more tired we get, the looser our lips can get. Okay, Lord, you never sleep, you never slumber. I'm getting tired, and I don't want to slip. Set the guard on my lips. As believers in Christ, that is something we desperately have to pray. We're living in a world where there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of rage. People, the Karens of the world are growing. I mean, they're just breeding quickly. There's more and more Karens in this world that are willing to let loose on you. I was coming back from seeing Underwoods in the hospital over in Defiance. I was on State Route 15, 127, coming back from Defiance. And there was a truck in front of me, and then there was a car in front. Now, it's supposed to be a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. And we're doing 30, 35. I thought, what is going on? The truck in front of me turned off, and it was a Ford Edge that was in front of me. And I thought, okay, wonder what we're doing. And all of a sudden, after that truck pulled off, right now, this guy jacked up on me. And I mean, I hit my brakes. Everything that was in my seat just went... I'm like, what are we doing? And he took her down to 10. Then he sped up to about 40. Then he cuts over into the other lane. And he starts swerving all over the place and takes his speed up a little bit. So I take my speed up. And again, he hammered his brakes on me. I thought, what is wrong with this lunatic? Finally, when I was able in a clear spot, I thought, I'm getting around this guy before we have an accident. And so as I go around him, he thinks we're on a drag strip. And he starts trying to race me. Now, I admit, the carnality in me comes out. I said, buddy, I got an 8-cylinder Hemi. Your little 6-banger ain't going to beat me. Whoop! Here we go. And after I got around him, I look in my mirror, and he decided to straighten up. And I thought, whew. Honestly, it scared me. And when I'm going around this guy, he was older than me. Which isn't that bad, but I mean, I would put the guy in his upper 60s, low 70s. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, do you just think you're that close to the end? You wanted to finish it today? What is going on? People are nuts out there. And boy, oh boy, do we ever want to say a few things sometimes, don't we? Lord, put a guard across my mouth. Quick, Lord, hurry. We need to do that. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Here's the next thing we need to do. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible says here, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Go to chapter 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Third way that we prevail over the tongue is to speak sparingly and slowly. speak sparingly, speak slowly. I was impressed to find that even secular sources see the value in speaking less rather than speaking more. Let me share with you some very basic, simplistic principles that make a lot of sense. First is this. When God made us, He created us with one mouth, two ears. What do you suppose the point was? It would seem that we ought to listen more than we talk, right? Second thing is this. We don't have to voice our opinion in every conversation. We're not required to do that. We need to learn to speak slowly, sparingly. When we do offer an opinion, it ought to be based on truth and facts, not third-party information. It ought to be useful, what we have to say. Remember these words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 12:36. He said, "Man shall give an account for every idle word they speak." And remember something else. The more we talk, the more prone we are to sin. I mean, it is a dangerous thing every time we open up our mouths. Because the more we say, the bigger the chances that we're going to say something we shouldn't and sin with our tongue. So we put these principles into practice and find ourselves able to prevail better over our tongues. Here's the final thing. When we do speak, make sure that the purpose of speech is fulfilled. What is the purpose of our speech? First purpose is this. I'm going to give these to you real quick. Just jot down Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14. The Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." The first purpose of our tongue is that it ought to be acceptable in the sight of God. Our words ought to be pleasing to Him. Nothing should hold us back from praising and worshiping and thanking and magnifying His name. I mean, if we got to talk, if you got the gift of gab and you don't know how to turn it off, then start turning it on to talking about the Lord and just offer up glory and praise to Him. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, and chapter 15 and verse 23. Our words should encourage. God gave us a tongue, and one of the purposes is to encourage other people. As we look around tonight, I see a lot of people that could be encouraged this evening. Does anybody want somebody to say anything discouraging to you? How many of you want somebody to say something discouraging to you? Okay, so I'm guessing y'all want something encouraging said. We don't know what the rest of this week's going to hold. We don't know even what this evening's going to hold. Use our tongue tonight before we leave this place to encourage somebody. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that our words should edify. They should build others up. To me, I think of that as something more than encouragement. Building them up means doing something that's going to help them grow in the Lord. You can encourage somebody, but building them up is something very specific that would help them in their walk with the Lord. The final thing is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible tells us to let our speech be with grace seasoned with salt, not with salt seasoned with grace. We tend to get that a little backwards sometimes, don't we? So even when we might have to use our words to defend or to confront, they are still supposed to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Tonight, our tongues can be used to be a blessing. And in fact, they should be used, Christians, to be a blessing. Do we have problems tonight with our tongue? Don't nod your head and say, "Yeah, boy, I sure do." No, don't do that. Just you talk to the Lord right now. Just have a moment with the Lord and admit to Him. Just say, "Lord, You know I struggle with this. You know my tongue gets the best of me more than it should." If you're here tonight, you say, "I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I am saved." Then it is a matter tonight of saying, "Lord, I want Your Holy Spirit to have control of this area of my flesh. My flesh has got to die in this area, and I want You to take control. You make my tongue alive in the right way, so that it will do the things that will fulfill the purposes of why you gave me a tongue. And ask the Lord to do that for you tonight. But if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is one phenomenal use of your tongue tonight, and that is for you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible says that if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we're going to be saved. God's plan of salvation is that He died on a cross for our sins and He rose from the grave to give us that new life that we need. He was the one that did that for us so that when we trust Christ as Savior, He would give us His Holy Spirit to abide with us forever so that we could be dead to sin and alive unto God. And if you're here without Christ as Savior, right now you are alive to flesh, you are alive to yourself, but you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And that can change tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if the Lord is dealing with you tonight and you say, I know I'm not saved, but I know that I need to be saved, right now would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord God, I am a sinner and I know it. And maybe tonight, one of the symptoms of your heart issue, and you can see it clearly, is your tongue. You say, Lord, boy, I didn't realize that's why my tongue was the way it is. But tonight, Lord, I know I'm never going to get control of this or anything else in my life without giving my life to Christ. And tonight I confess with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ is who He said He is. And that He came to this earth, God in the flesh came to this earth to die for me, to die for my sins, to pay the price and the penalty that was mine. And Jesus paid it all. And I believe He was buried in that tomb. And I believe tonight He arose from the grave. And I ask that Jesus to save me tonight, to make me alive unto Christ, to come into my heart and save me. Tonight, if you prayed something like that, you say, I never have in my life, but tonight I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the tongue that You gave us, that it is able, under the control of Your Holy Spirit, to lift up words of praise and thanksgiving and worship and honor to the One who is worthy. And that with that same tongue, we can tell others about Christ. We can say things to other believers that would be an encouragement, that would help them grow in their Christian life. And tonight, Lord, help us to just really examine our tongues carefully. What we say, how we say it. And Lord, may we find that what we say is pleasing and honoring to You. For we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.